It's great to be back here, and thanks, Jeff, for the invite. Appreciate that. And we have fond memories of the wonderfully warm send-off that you gave us 2 years ago. I'm so delighted just to see the good things that are continuing to happen. And every time Lita and I are gone for a spell and we come back, we see more new faces and new vision that's being cast, and that's all great. And that's exactly what we prayed for in that long process that we went through, and God has honored that. And you get a lot of credit for that, all of you that just have kept the vision and kept moving forward and doing what God has called you to do. So thank you so much. We're grateful for the past, grateful for the great things that God has done in the past. I'm thankful for a wonderful staff that God gave us over the many, many years that we were here. And now to see God raising up new staff, new vision, that's just exciting. It's just fun to see, and it's been great to meet all of these new staff members and to see how God is using them. And I was, I said it when we left, and I said it before that even, that, you know, I am thankful for what God has done, but I truly believe that the greatest days for CLF are still ahead. They're still to come, and God's going to use you in that process. We sang, the last song we sang, what a wonderful name, what a beautiful name, what a powerful name it is. It couldn't have been a better introduction for this message this morning. I've been enjoying the messages from 1 Peter that have been going on the last several weeks. And the truths that we're learning, and I'm gonna kind of follow in that same pattern of thought this morning. We're going to look at the gentleman who wrote the book of 1 Peter and the story from his life. And I was going to take time this morning, but I'm not going to do it. I was going to ask you what your favorite book of the Bible is. I don't think in 30 years here, I don't think I ever asked that question. But keep it to yourself. All right. But let me just tell you that one of my favorite books in all of Scripture is the New Testament book of Acts. I love that book because it tells a story of the early church. But also, it sets the stage for you and me to be able to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit today. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff, in preaching from 1 Peter, talked about the priesthood of the believer, in which he reminded all of us that we are all ministers. If you're a follower of Christ, you are a minister. Now, God may not have called you to be a pastor. CLF doesn't need 1,000 pastors, but we do need 1,000 and however many more are part of this church, ministers of the grace of Jesus Christ, the gospel that changes lives. And when Jesus was wrapping up his earthly ministry, he was preparing to return to the Father in heaven, and he said this in John chapter 14. Now listen to these words, because this is an incredible statement that Jesus made. He said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now think of that statement. Greater things than these. And Jesus was not necessarily talking about greater in power. I mean, what Jesus raised the dead, he healed, he calmed the oceans, you know. I mean, those, you can't really outdo those miracles, but greater in number that would be done. And then in John 16, just two chapters later in the Gospel of John, Jesus said these words. He said, I tell you the truth. It's interesting, he prefaces both of those statements by saying, I tell you the truth. Now, it's not that Jesus lied, you know, sometimes. It was just that he wanted them to get it. He said, this is, you need to hear this, guys. He said, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, and the counselor is another name for the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You know, the disciples were smart enough to know that they couldn't do in themselves what Jesus had just said that they would do. Greater things than he did. But Jesus promised them help. He said the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you, and he will empower you in order that you will have an effective witness in your world. And the greater works that Jesus promised would still be Jesus' own works. But now they are done through all of us as his agents. Jesus said, I'm going away. My presence, my physical presence will not be with you, but I will send the Holy Spirit. He will indwell you, and he will empower you to do greater things than I have done. And when you get to the book of Acts, you see that beginning to happen already. You realize that the disciples reached more people in the first few weeks after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost than Jesus likely did in his 3 years of public ministry. Think of that. And while Jesus' influence while he was here on earth was limited to an area that was no more than 200 miles long and about 60 miles wide. Now, when we get to the book of Acts, it tells us that Holy Spirit-empowered believers started taking the message of Jesus Christ now to far-off places in Europe and in Asia. And the message began to spread. And you and I are here this morning because the book of Acts is still being written. We are, you know, we're still part of that fulfillment that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the good news, the best news, is that Jesus is still doing his great works today through men and women of all ages who are willing to be used by the Holy Spirit. Now, having said all that, is a preface here. Let me take you to Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the 12th chapter of Acts and keep it open there because we're gonna read some portions out of that chapter. You'll see here an example of what Jesus was talking about, and we're going to discover some lessons for us in being Spirit-empowered agents for the cause of Christ. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now let me stop there for a minute. The unbelieving Jews, there were Jews who believed in Jesus, but there were unbelieving Jews who were not happy with what was happening. They were not happy with the disciples. They weren't happy with what was happening in their world. The disciples were attracting crowds of people with their message of Jesus and the repentance of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And so Herod decided that he wanted to get on the good side of the Jewish people. He had recently come to rule over them. And so he decided to placate the Jews and win their approval. And he did it by arresting James. And if you remember, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were two of Jesus' disciples. Those two, along with Peter, formed this kind of inner circle of friends for Jesus. Remember, he had the 12 disciples, but Peter, James, and John were kind of an inner circle of guys that he took those guys with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. They just had this special bond with Jesus. He arrests James, and evidently without a trial or anything, he executes him with the sword. And when he sees that, you know, that made the unbelieving Jewish people happy, he arrests Peter as well and puts him in prison, but he decides to wait until after the feast of the Passover in order to bring him out for public trial. Now, he would discover that was a mistake. He made a mistake on that one. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 5. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. No doubt they prayed for his deliverance, but I'm sure that they also prayed that he would be strengthened in that ordeal that he was going through, and also that he would be able to have a strong witness for his captors. Because their intent was always to get the gospel out, get the message of Jesus out to those who were in need. Now, let me just pause here for a minute and talk about prayer for a moment. They were praying for a miracle. And it says that they prayed fervently, earnestly. Now, some of you here in this room this morning maybe are here and you need a miracle. Maybe you have a relationship that seems to be going south. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a depression that you have been imprisoned by and struggling with. You know, whatever it is, the scripture encourages us to make it a matter of fervent prayer, of earnest prayer. You know, you ever heard somebody say, you know, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. You ever heard somebody say that? What a ridiculous statement. You know, it's like, well, it's hopeless, so I guess now we ought to pray. You know, why is it that we don't pray first when we encounter a challenge and a difficulty and a circumstance in our life? Pray first. You know, not the last thing that we do. James chapter 4 tells us that we have not. Why? Because we ask not. The scripture says you do not have because you do not ask God. And I wonder why it is that we're so hesitant at times to even ask God. And I think there's a couple of answers to that question. Sometimes we don't ask because we don't have any faith that God's going to answer anyway. So why bother? You know, why bother to pray about it? I don't believe it's going to happen, so what's the use in praying? I don't expect an answer anyway. Now, to get over that hurdle, there are some things that I think we can do that will help us, and that is, you know, we need to remind ourselves often of who God is and his history with us. You know, remind yourself that if God created this world, then he knows how to solve whatever circumstance you're dealing with. I'm sure it's not as big as creating the world. Am I right? I mean, it's big. And I'm not making light of difficult circumstances, but remind yourself of what God has done, who he is. My situation is not going to cause God to, you know, wring his hands in worry and anxiety and, you know, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do for this poor soul? He's bigger than my circumstance. He knows how to fix it. And another good thing to do is to remind yourself of all the promises that God has given to us in his word. That's why it's so important. That's why you're always being encouraged from this pulpit. I know that. You're always being encouraged to get into God's word. Read God's word. Read it regularly so that you're being reminded on a regular basis of God's promises that he has made to you. Those are to you, not to somebody else. And then we need to remind ourselves of how God has worked in our life in the past. You know, we forget a lot better than we remember. And God has intervened so many times in our lives, and we need to remind ourselves of that. You know, think of the times that God intervened in your life, particularly those times when you didn't see any way out, and God made a way. God found a way. And if we open ourselves up to those truths, you know, our faith will be built up, and we can be at a place in our lives where we don't have any hesitancy in going to God and asking. We don't have a hesitancy in going to God and asking for a miracle. You know, a second reason why we sometimes don't bother to ask God for an answer to our situation is that we're fearful. What if the answer doesn't come the way I've prayed? How will I answer the critics who say, ah, there you go, you know, prayer doesn't mean anything, it doesn't do anything, miracles aren't for today. And anyway, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Right? Yeah, find that one in the Bible and show me. Now, I don't have all the answers for that one, but I can say this. The Bible never says that God holds us responsible for the answers to our prayers. All he asks us to do is pray. Now, he says there's some instructions, you know, pray fervently, pray without ceasing, you know, be honest and sincere in your prayers, but God never once says that he holds us responsible for the results of our prayer. He just says, your responsibility is to pray and believe. And believe that God always has our best interests in mind. So even if the answer doesn't come the way that I prayed, we can know that God is still at work in our lives. He's not abandoned us. He's working in a different way. And his will is going to come about. We can be confident of that. Now, let me get back to the story. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Let me stop there. There's a couple things here that catch my attention. First of all, Peter is sleeping soundly. He's chained between two soldiers. There's two more soldiers guarding the cell door. There's four squadrons of these so that they would only have to serve 3 hours at a time throughout the night so they'd be fresh. I mean, there was no way they were going to let this guy escape. Peter's sleeping so soundly that it says the angel had to wrap him on the side and wake him up. And remember, this is the night before he's to go to trial. And in all likelihood, the trial would result in execution. And yet here's Peter sleeping soundly. Corrie Ten Boom said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." Peter was at rest in spite of his dire circumstances. Another interesting thing here is Peter's response to what's happening. He thought he was dreaming. The angel wraps him on the side, wakes him up, the chains fall off, they walk past the guards, they get to the big iron gate, and the iron gate opens by itself. And they walk out, and they walk a block away before the angel disappears, and Peter looks around, and he goes, "Whoa, that just happened. You know, I'm free. I have escaped Herod's clutches." Now, we get to the funny part of the story. Look at verse 12. "When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to the answer to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter's at the door.' 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be his angel.' But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. 'Tell James and the brothers about this,' he said, and then he left for another place." Now, poor Rhoda, you know, she comes to the door. She gets so excited at what she sees. She recognizes Peter's voice. She forgets to open the door, runs back in and tells everybody, "Peter's at the door." And this nice crowd of praying people said, "You're crazy. You're nuts." But she keeps insisting that he's at the door. He's there. And then they said, "Well, it must be his angel." Now, some of the Jews had a tradition that a guardian angel could take a person's form. And, you know, there's nothing in Scripture that corroborates that idea, nothing. But Luke records that opinion here to show us that they thought Peter was already dead. This was his angel. Isn't that interesting? Though they were praying fervently for his deliverance, they could not believe that it had really taken place. God in his mercy did the impossible, and they couldn't believe it had happened. Isn't it amazing what God does sometimes in spite of us? And think what God can accomplish when we get on the same page with him. You know, Peter keeps knocking until they finally come to the door. It says when they saw him, they were astonished. You know, it's just ironic. You know, here we are. We ask God to be God and to do what only God can do. And then when he does it, we're astonished. Peter finally gets him to the door, and he quiets him down. Remember, it's the middle of the night, and he didn't want a lot of ruckus here because he's going to get out of Dodge. He describes his experience of being delivered, being very careful to give God the credit for delivering him, for the miracle. And then it says he slips out of town to safety. Now, you might be sitting here thinking this morning, "Wow, that's a good story, Dean. But how does that apply to my life?" Well, let me take you back to what I said at the very beginning here. We are all ministers. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a minister. We are the ones that Jesus said would do greater things than he did. He didn't say that to the Billy Grahams of the world. Or those that, you know, maybe he's given some wonderful gifts. That's us. Every one of us that sits here this morning. And we know that the only way that can happen is by the authority of the name of Jesus. This is what we sang about this morning. It's nothing that you and I can manufacture. It is the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. But we have to be obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We're the agents now of Jesus' great works. And we have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives. Let me close this morning with a couple of stories that illustrate that truth. One of our Assemblies of God missionaries in El Salvador told the story of a little boy that came to the church in El Salvador. And at the age of 9, this little guy had broken his arm pretty severely, and it had never been set. Bone had never been set. And now his arm was at kind of a 20-degree angle. The wrist was paralyzed, and his fingers were all but paralyzed. He couldn't move his wrist. And after the church in El Salvador was having a team from Chicago there, ministry. And the team presented a drama depicting the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And after the drama, they said to the crowd, there was a small crowd that was there that night, they said, Jesus is here. And he is, you know, he's wanting to heal, he's able to heal all who believe. And so this little boy kind of shyly got in line with others to be prayed for, and others kind of pushed him out of the way, you know. But it had been 3 years since the arm was broken, so he could wait a few more minutes. So he just waited patiently. And finally, it came his turn. The team gathered around him, and they prayed. And nothing happened. And so the boy turned to walk away. When one of the team just felt a prompting by the Holy Spirit, pray for that boy again. And he did. You know, he could have argued with God. You know, say, we already prayed for him, you know? I mean, you can do what you're going to do. But the Holy Spirit prompted him, and he obeyed, and they prayed for the little boy again. And right in front of the crowd that had gathered, the boy's arm straightened out. And his wrist was loose, his fingers, you know, everything. It was perfect. And the little guy didn't wait around. He ran out of the church and ran down the street yelling, you know, at the top of his lungs that his arm had been healed by Jesus. And the next night, the little church that normally had seated about 45 had 200 people there. And there were many, many more standing outside the building, you know, trying to hear what happened. And there was a great night of miracles that took place, inspired by the healing of that little boy's arm. Many people came to faith in Christ because of the miracle. But it may never have happened had not that one guy been sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit said, pray for him again. That's the kind of thing the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Somebody say, well, you know, that, Dean, that's a great story. But, you know, that's another country. That's a foreign country. You know, those kinds of things don't happen in America. Well, let me burst that balloon for you. A few years back, there was a gentleman from CLF, sits right where you sit, J.R. Seward, and his wife Sue, went on a vacation. And on vacation, J.R. ends up in the hospital. He was having terrible breathing problems and coughing spells. They diagnosed him with bronchitis. But the doctor said, the bronchitis, you can get over, you know. But he said, what is a greater concern to me is that the x-ray revealed an oval-shaped mass on your lung. And when JR got back home to Wisconsin Rapids, he went to see his doctor, and they did more testings, they took more x-rays, and confirmed the presence that yes, there was this oval-shaped mass on his lung. And the doctor scheduled a CT scan for the next Monday. And that weekend, JR and Sue came to one of the services. And after the service, they were out right out here in the hallway. They were talking with Butch and Judy Chonis. JR was relating to him what the doctor had said, what the x-rays revealed, and obviously concerned about this. And while he's talking, Butch just felt this prompting of the Holy Spirit, you know, just pray for him right here. You know, and Butch could have said, well, God, you know, we're right in front of the bathroom here, you know. I don't know if this is the proper place to pray for somebody. But to Butch's credit, he obeyed. And he prayed. And after he was done praying with JR, JR started just coughing, this terrible coughing spell. And he was right by the bathroom, so he slipped into the bathroom. And while he's in the bathroom, he coughs up this oval-shaped mass. And he went to, he thought he knew what that was, but he wasn't sure. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor did the CT scan, you know, to find out. And when the doctor called back to give JR the results, he said, there's no evidence of any oval-shaped mass. It's gone. He's healed. Doctor probably didn't say that, but in fact, I talked to JR this week, you know, he's fine. He's been running the last few Boston marathons, you know. He's healed. All because somebody obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit and just did something that was not, you know, nobody else probably even saw it. But God did. And the Holy Spirit responded. You know, here's the thing this morning. Who knows what God is wanting to do in this community when he finds men and women, all ages, young to old, who are just simply willing to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Think what he wants to do. You know, when that coworker shares with you at work that their marriage is on the rocks, and right there the Holy Spirit prompts you, you know, what? Just pray with them. Will you be obedient to do that? Would you be willing to do that? You know, when your neighbor is diagnosed with cancer and you feel prompted to go next door and pray for him, will you be willing to do that? Will you be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? You know, teenager, when your friend in school is telling you that they've been fighting the temptation to cut themselves, you know, will you be willing? Will you be obedient to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, you know what, you need to not only walk with this person, but you need to pray for him right here. Remember, you and I are not responsible for the results of the prayer. Sometimes I think we hold ourselves responsible, and it keeps us from doing what we need to do. We are just called to be willing to be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. God will take care of the results. And the purpose, and please hear me this morning, the purpose of those signs and wonders that God performs are not for just the sake of miracles. That always happens in order that those miracles will become a tool to draw other people to Christ. And let me just close with this. Do you think we might get excited this morning if God were to write up on the screen what he was wanting to do and who he was wanting to do it through in the next month? You think we'd get excited about that? If you saw your name up there, and you saw a circumstance or a situation that God wanted to use you as his agent, would that get you excited? Would that cause you to be willing to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? You know, and I'm not standing here this morning saying, you know, I always got this right, you know. I never missed a beat on this one, you know. Whenever the Holy Spirit prompted me, I did it. I could tell you probably plenty of stories this morning where I blew it. Fear, doubt, you know, those things creep in. But if we remind ourselves, you know, who is God? What's he been in my life? You know, what if he wants to use me, then I'll let him be God. I don't have to play that role. I'll just be obedient to pray and to believe. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want to pray, and then I'm gonna ask if we have prayer teams here this morning. We would be remiss today if we talked about God's power and the name and the authority of his name, and we didn't give an opportunity for you to have God meet you. So I'm going to ask if we have prayer teams here this morning, if they would just come and be prepared to just pray. We'll wait. We'll stay here as long as we need to today. You know, we'll dismiss you. Don't worry. But we'll stay here as long as we need to today to pray for those that have needs and just to believe with you. God is a great God. And he loves us so much, and he cares about your situation. And he is able. And then we're going to pray as we close today. We're going to pray that God would use every one of us as his agents. Maybe I should say that we would be open to God using us as his agents. You know, it's not God holding back on the process. It's our responding and allowing God to work through us. So let's pray this morning, and then we'll let you. You can be dismissed when we're done praying here. But if you want prayer this morning, please, you know, allow God the opportunity to work in your life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, maybe this is all new to you, any of these people would love to pray with you and just introduce you to Jesus Christ, what he can be and what he can mean in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power of your name, the authority of your name to do things that are miraculous in nature. And Lord, to think that we are your agents now. You ascended back to the Father, and you have sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us to be your agents in this world. Lord, that men and women would be drawn to you And Lord, this morning we just offer ourselves. Lord, we say, help us be obedient. When the Holy Spirit prompts us, help us to be willing to obey, that we can be used by you in ways that we maybe never dreamed of. But God, you are able. And I pray that you'll give us a holy boldness. Give us just this sense of faith in you to believe and to honor the in obedience to you by praying and believing. And Lord, we'll leave the results with you, but we're going to believe together. And I pray, God, this morning that you will do some powerful works in hearts and lives. Lord, we desire to see your power at work. Lord, that men and women will be drawn to you, not for the glory of this church, not for the glory of any person, but that the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted up and magnified, and men and women will be drawn to that name. Thank you for it, Lord. We love you. Thank you for the privilege of speaking to this wonderful church family, Lord. We love them, and we pray your best for them in the days and weeks and months to come. Lord, may the best days of this church be ahead of us as we are obedient to your voice. Thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you need prayer, please come and let's believe together.